I invite your attention again to the book of James. I encourage you to open your Bible to James chapter 4. And James chapter 4 happens to be, I'd like to read the first 10 verses. If we could have a mic up here. Start at Lucinda. She's going to read the first 10 verses, and Brother Paul's going to tell us what they mean. Interesting that we're at James chapter 4 this morning. What does it mean? I don't know, but there's meaning in these words for, and like I said, it's not just for us this morning, it's for every generation. Okay, James chapter 4, verse 1 through 10. Just 1 second. Okay, start again. Verse 1.
From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your own lusts, that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up.
Well, I guess I didn't have much time to think about this, so I just, we definitely see two ways here, and right from the Genesis chapter 1, there's clearly two paths, and I just had to think of that verse that Brother Edward mentioned about the tree and the fruit of it, for the tree is known by his fruit. And then I had to think of Romans 6. It clearly shows us the two choices that we have, the two ways, and to whom we yield ourselves, that's who we're servants of, and the fruit is going to be come forth from whom we're yielding ourselves, what we're seeking after, where the heart is. Our fruit is revealed from where the heart is. And so it's a choice. Basically, it goes back to a choice who we're serving, whether Christ is on the throne, whether we died, or whether the carnal self is still not reckoned dead, and we're yielding to that, allowing that flesh to reign, and as it says in Romans 6. So yeah, we could discuss all day on this. It'd be interesting to hear what Brother Alvin has studied into it. But basically, it's God's way versus our way. And if our way, the carnal way, is there's going to be fightings and wars and lusts and even leaning on our own understanding, it might make sense to us, but what's the fruit of it? Are we willing to give up our own understanding even for... And that the way to that is finding the grace of God, and that's through basically giving up ourselves or dying like Jesus did. And God gives grace in proportion to our surrender, I would say, more or less. So he does give grace if we begin to turn to God, but if we completely submit ourselves to God and to God's order... I can go on in a lot of areas too, but just giving up ourselves And his grace will be sufficient. He pour out abundant grace. So.
Amen.
So that's the key, and that's, again, against the carnal man, is to humble ourselves, just be broken and surrender. That's what God desires, even more than a ministry. In Psalm 51, I just think of that too, the sacrifices of God, that God ordered or set up in the Old Testament was all these sacrifices and much offerings. Yet he desired a broken heart, a broken spirit more than that even. Mm-hmm. He didn't want to throw those things away, but first of all, the heart has to be right, and then those things will follow. So, yeah, I'm sure there's a lot of profit in these verses for us, so it'd be interesting to meditate upon them for a while and hear what the Lord has for us.
Okay. You got that? We're done now, right? He put it all in a nutshell. We're done. You got that? Everybody was listening really well, right? I went over these verses over and over and over again trying to understand them. And Brother Paul, I noticed, was touching on many specific things throughout what he was saying that I noticed as well. The title, I thought, if I had a title this morning, I would call it The Passion-Filled Life. The Key to a Great Life or a Miserable Existence to be Hated. Many people, because they can't deal with this reality in their life, they just finish off their life, they commit suicide, and they get discouraged, and they fall. And I could this morning put a couple pictures up here. I could put a lot of pictures up here. I could put a picture of Hitler up here. Can you imagine Hitler, right? I can put a picture up here of Joseph Stalin. I could put a picture up here of Mao. You know, Mao was a Chinese guy who killed 20 million of his own people, they think. I could put a picture up here of people present, personalities that we know. Stephen Harper. I don't know if you knew that he was one day a male. He sorted mail. He was an ordinary. He's an ordinary person like we are. All those people that I mentioned there are like you and me are, and we can be like they are as well. Do you know that? We're discussing this a bit on Wednesday night, how in our flesh, in our spirit, within this, this is nothing new to mankind. This is nothing new to our situation or your situation. This is a reality that happens in everybody's life. Do you agree with me? This is the reality of your existence and my existence. This is part of the person we are, and for good reason. God makes no mistakes. When God saw everything before eternity, before we understood time, back in eternity, God was thinking about his great name and his glory and the honor that he'd place upon his own name and upon the work that he would do. He had this all figured out and knew this all would happen. The only passionless life should be have been before your life in Christ, John D. Martin said. You know, we can say sometimes, well, let's just be neutral. Let's just let's not have this. We're going to just be neutral. We're going to be, when things come along, we're going to be passive. We're just going to let everything, we're going to be pacifists. We're going to stay neutral. We're not going to proclaim God's word. We're going to simply stay out of conflict. We're never going to enter into conflict. So if we don't say anything, we're going to be passive. We're pacifists. That's what pacifists are. That's what our background, most of our background in this building are considered that. Pacifists, right? And we still go to great lengths in our own little culture that most of us have come back from. We go to great lengths to avoid controversy and conflict. And sometimes God asks men to stand up, people stand up like you and me, to proclaim God's truth and his word without any compromise whatsoever. And we see that throughout the old prophets. You read, our lives are like, the Old Testament was written for express purpose, revealing who we really are, our own hearts, right? You read through the book of the Kings, you see leader after leader after leader, leaders, the responsibility of leaders, the difference that people who are in leadership make. You see the difference that people, and we talk about kings. Don't just look at the leaders here at Hessen. Look into your own life, the leadership that God has placed in your own life, the authority God has placed on your own life, my own life. God has given us responsibility. He's given us authority. He's given us his word to find out what the answers are. We don't just have these verses stuck in our Bible because James had a specific situation he was talking about back in his day, though he did. God has placed these things in his word for us right now because he wants us to live successfully. He wants us to have a great life. Really, God does. He has designed, and all that he has done, he's designed that we can actually walk with God and have peace in the every situation of your life. It doesn't matter how difficult, how stressful, it doesn't matter how good your life is, it doesn't matter how successful or unsuccessful you feel you are, you can have perfect peace with God right now, and you can have perfect peace with God through every circumstance and every situation. The great nations of our day understand strategy very well. When a nation protects its own nation, it realizes that the greatest potential of destruction lies within the nation. Do you agree with me? The greatest potential of destruction for a nation lies within the nation. They'll root out subversive persons and subversive agents who come into the country to undermine and find out the secrets of the country, and on, right? And those are the most important ones. Before a country goes to conquer some other nation, they better be careful that they don't have the Trojan horse sitting inside their city. And that's a little bit like this. Within our members, it says, these things happen within our members, personally within our members. Now we're not just talking about within the church. We're talking about it gets close to home. It gets right to our hearts. It's within our members. It's within Alvin. It's within, place your name there. These things happen inside of you. As much as you would like to think that when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, that's all, that's it. God does not save souls and then take them to heaven, does he? We've often thought, wouldn't that be neat if God would just save our soul and take us to heaven? But he hasn't designed it that way at all. Because he has specific reasons, I'd like to see that. I have 15 minutes. So if you want to talk, you're going to have to raise your hand. I'm not going to wait for anybody this morning. I have a lot I'd like to say. And just in these first 10 verses. But if you want to say something, by all means, raise your hand, okay? There's another situation, circumstance that happened in history. History is, the annals of history is just simply littered from not day one, but from Adam's fall throughout history, and we see it continues to the end of time. To the end of time, it hasn't all happened yet, that throughout all this great history that God has designed it to be, the litter of all these things, the fallout from this exact stuff that has happened, is happening, and will happen. Who knows here what the Great War was? You don't need a mic. I'll get it for you. Great War. What's the Great War? Brother Daniel's probably the only person here that didn't have got the closest to it. The Great War. Do you remember what the Great War was? Which war was it that was going to end all wars? Anybody know that? World War I. That's what they said. They thought this is the war that's going to end all wars. Who knows what started the war? How about any children here taking history? Is Chris in here? She knows the answer. Why did World War I start? Because who?
I'm not sure about the name.
His name? Okay. There was a man got shot in Serbia, a little town of Serbia. Let me get this name. Man by the name of Archduke Francis Ferdinand and his wife were assassinated by a Serbian revolutionary in the town of Sarajevo in Bosnia. And what they thought was, and this is how it happened, this is how the wars got started, the Great War that would end all wars. What happened there was, then Austria thought, oh, this is because of anti-Austrian propaganda, so they declared war. On July 28, 1914, Austria went to war against Serbia. But you know that this is not the why the war started. This is how the war got started, but this isn't the why the war got started. Why do we have wars within ourselves? This wasn't the why. The why, I'll tell you why. The way it was in an era at the close of the 18th century and the beginning, the 1800s, which is the close of the 19th century, the beginning of the 20th century or the 1900s, people thought that with the progression of civilization, that it could only keep getting better. And there were some men who saw that that wasn't true. They saw that we were in for big trouble, and they even predicted war. And Winston Churchill was one of those men he was born in 1865, I believe, Winston Churchill, and he lived till into the 1900s fairly well. And he predicted there would be war with Germany, but it didn't look like it was going to be. It looked like everything was going well. To the naked eye, to most people, it looked like everything was going good, but there were some things that were falling into place. In Germany, for an example, Germany was the place of the Great Reformation, right? You had the Lutheran, you had great reform, you had people who proclaimed the Bible and all those things. What was happening in that time was there was becoming a time of modernization, and there was religious liberalism. Theologians in German universities denied the authority of the Bible. This is what was happening when people were thinking that the civilization was only going to get better and better and better. And then we had the war to end all wars. And then that didn't even do that. We had World War II. They were exalting their own reason over God's word. They were teaching that the Bible was a collection of myths and legends with very few historical facts. They denied the basic doctrines of Christianity. They denied the deity of Christ. They denied that man had a sin nature, and they were denying that there was a reality of heaven or hell. So you can imagine the German churches were cold. They were formal churches. They no longer preached the gospel. And like much of Europe at the time, it was spiritual deadness. These people had turned from the subject that we've been talking about in the book of James, completely turned from the heart and the thread and a very important part, the secret to your victory in your life over the wars that are within your members. People have great passion, and others will say, let's get rid of passion, and then it still exists there. What is the answer? What have we been talking about? What does the book, in your mind, forget what I was talking about, what in the book of James is it, had they lost? You have struggles in life, or let's say you're in a situation where maybe you have a certain temptation in your life. You struggle in overeating, let's say, or you struggle in anything. How are you going to overcome that? And it's not necessarily apparent how you're going to overcome. It's not necessarily apparent. But in the book of James, we have talked about obedience will come if we have what? True obedience will come if we have what? True what? If we have, true faith, if we have faith. These people in Germany had lost their faith in God. They had lost their faith. They lost their faith in God's word. They lost their faith in the truths in His word. They no longer could base what they believed upon God's word. They were coming up with ideologies. They were teaching the falsehoods. Teaching falsehood. Can you imagine if you went into a hospital and the doctor there said, "No, your heart's on this side, not on this side," and he cut your heart out instead of fixing the right problem. If people will believe falsehood, how desperate are we? And what resulted then was tyranny, right? They resulted in tyranny and authoritarianism, and you got a Hitler. And how does that then compare to our own hearts? Do you see the comparison? This is our own hearts. If we will go our own way, if we will not believe in God, if we will not believe God in His Word and accept the truth by faith and accept everything in His Word and search, this is the reason you want to be in the Word, by the way, so that you don't have, you're looking for answers in your life. You're wondering, why is this working in my life this way? Why did I fall? I thought I was walking in the Spirit, so why did I fall? This is why we need to search the Word. So our faith is built up, and as our faith is built up, it gives us strength to do what is God's heart. You know, within our heart dwells no good, within these bodies dwells no good things. We would like to, when we're converted, when I was converted, I wished, and right now I wish that I could tell you that if you get converted, that you're not going to have any trouble with sin anymore. You're going to come up to sin. You're going to face sin that's going to come up against you, and you'll have no trouble. You'll just walk right over it. It'll have no effect on your life whatsoever. But that's not the truth, is it? And if you don't believe in a human sin nature, I believe you're going to be in trouble. When you get converted, that's not eradicated. That's not cut out of your life. The human and the sinful nature hasn't been cut out of your life. But as Brother Paul was saying, and Lucinda read the scripture, did you see how he gave you tools and answers how to live your life so you can live your life successfully? Did you see that? He says, but he gives more grace. Why does he? Did he say in vain? Did he say in vain in the scriptures that the Spirit lusts against the Spirit, that God's Spirit wanted earnestly, is working earnestly within our spirit so that we do the right thing? That there is a conflict even in our spirits? He says, but he giveth more grace. It doesn't really matter what you're going to come up against. If you will trust God with your whole heart, if your faith is real and genuine, it doesn't matter what you face. Don't be so afraid of what you're going to face in life. We don't need to walk through life thinking, oh, I just hope I don't come up against some temptation, because I know that temptation, I'm going to fall into that temptation. I'm going to fall when that temptation comes. God has reasons for what he's doing with the trials and the adversities of life. So we had there, from genuine faith, we saw people with genuine faith. I've trusted genuine faith in Germany and the Reformation, right? We'll agree. To the Hitler. And Hitler, a man who slaughtered 6 million Jews. Joseph Stalin rose after him, and right after him comes Joseph Stalin, takes lives of 10 million of his own countrymen, Christians, Jews, you name it, he killed them. And then you had Mao, and the blood of the saints is going to be spilled yet to the end of time. I think 20 million is going to look pale to what probably is going to happen in the future, and are you and am I ready for that? If they would kill what they consider fundamental Christians in North America, would you be one of them? Would I be one of them? Is our faith, are we building our faith on His Word? Are we building our faith so that in those times we have the opportunity this morning to build our faith and be prepared? But He giveth more grace. When that time comes, He will give the grace that we need. We don't get that grace today. Right, do we? But He giveth more grace. So why this striving? Why did God design? Maybe I could look for some answers here. Why did God design it that we would have these fleshly members, have a body that He would allow sin to come into, to this, that He would actually allow Adam to make the wrong choice, Eve to make the wrong choice, and that was passed on through, you'll read through the book of Romans, pass it on, and he uses some very, very strong language here. He's speaking about wars. It was mentioned already that if we have anger, you read Matthew 5, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, 26, you read that thoughtfully in any version you like. I mean, not necessarily any version you like, but in the King James or NIV, ESV, some of those versions, and he uses very strong language for anger and hatred. He calls it, what Jesus calls it, is he calls it murder. He says, if we're fighting and we have this fighting spirit within us, And we need to guard against how we deal with each other, because he calls it murder. We murder each other. And Jesus said, with no uncertain terms, and he said it very strongly, he said it certainly, that you'll come into judgment for it. And I believe he even goes on further and says, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause with his brother shall be in danger of the judgment, and whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. See the dangers of not dealing with these things. So what? Why would God, why do you think these things are happening within our members? Why is this reality part of our lives? Anyone? Why not God just save us, take out, and just completely make it so that we could never sin again? Anyone? Satan is trying to gain power. We live in a warfare. Whether you want to accept it or not, you're in a warfare. I'm in a warfare. We don't have to accept it, but you're in it. There is a warfare between good and evil. There is a warfare between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. Okay, what else? And you know, in the book of Ephesians, it says who are the spectators of that war? Do you know who the spectators are? Do you know who are watching? It's the angels. The angels are watching. And why is all that happening? We don't know all the answers. Okay.
Yeah, I was just going to say, he wants to see who is faithful to him. You had asked why he would allow all this. I think he wants to see who we're serving.
He's building character. He is answering questions, right? You know, if we won a game, or you won a great victory, and all you had to do to get that great victory was show up, and let's say you're playing a game. Let's say, do you like soccer? I don't know. I don't know much about soccer. But you're the best team in the world, let's say. And you're going up against the best team in the world, and the best team in the world comes in to play against you, and they come in, and they only bring four players, so they have to cancel the game, and by default, you get the victory. How would you feel? That'd be a cheap victory, wouldn't it? That wouldn't really be a victory, but you'd be the, whatever you call it, you'd be the what do you call it? I don't know. But you'd be the victor, right? You'd get the big prize, whatever it is, maybe the big prize. Yeah, it's a piece of tin, probably about this big, and stuck on a shelf somewhere that's corruptible. But it would be a cheap victory. It'd be a hollow victory. God has better things than that for us. He is able, within this body, within this flesh, to cause you to triumph always in Christ, in every circumstance, in every situation. Anything else? Lucinda, up at the front.
I was just thinking that if I could be good on my own, then I wouldn't sense my need for God every day.
Right, amen. Yes. And that's a blessed place to be, honestly. That's a great place to be, where you sense you are without power, without strength, and you need God. And then he pours that more grace into our lives, and what a blessing. What a place of just peace, where you have great peace because you love his law and nothing offends you. That's a great place to be, and he can take you there and you can be there. Anything else? God's desiring worshipers. God's desiring the contrite and the broken spirit. God is desiring the pure in heart too. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. God resists the proud, right? God is actively resisting the proud. Go ahead.
I think what God really wants from us is a relationship, just like we want with our children. He wants that with us.
That's an amazing thing, that the God of heaven, that the holy God of heaven, who is so holy and so pure that you can't get close to him, you can't see him and live, and yet he would have a relationship with you and with me. And he would place his spirit within your very being. So we get excited about the wrong things. Like, you take a soccer game. You get excited about a soccer game? We get excited about the wrong things if we're excited about the soccer game. And I use that, right? Because I don't think you are. And maybe you like soccer, and that's okay. But what a joy. What an amazing thing. It's earth-shattering, really. He says he resists the proud and he gives grace to the humble here. And he says, if you will simply submit yourself to God, that's what he's calling us to do, is submit ourselves to God. So we have these things worrying in our members. We have strife and argue. We could have strife in our argument, and how are we going to deal with that? But submit ourselves to God. It's not, are you on my side or are you on his side anymore? It's on, what does God say? Will you and me submit to God? That's what it's about. It's not about sides at all. It's not being on this side, these pews or these pews. It's about, will you submit to God? Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. You know, we have some amazing things, and by faith, sometimes we think, well, it's so difficult. Is that what it says? It's going to be very difficult to resist the devil. It's going to take extreme strategy to resist the devil. You're going to have to think it through carefully, and you're going to have to walk specifically. No, he doesn't say that at all. He says simply, if you will resist the devil, and that takes faith, right? We're talking about faith. The book of James is talking about genuine faith, what genuine faith looks like, what genuine faith looks like in your life for those who love God and walk with God, who are God's children. But he simply says, resist the devil, and you have the result that he will flee from you. That's how simple it will be if we will accept and submit to the truth of God's word. Draw near to God. And in this is an amazing thing. Sometimes we don't feel close to God. But he says simply, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. You know, God wants us to defeat God by the power of God and the word of God, by the power and the authority of God. We're able to defeat temptation, not by just forfeiting it, not by being removed from this world, but there is victory. And we could go on into answers for victory. We could look at the example of Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 4. We could look at many, many scriptures. We could look at Matthew 5. I talked about Matthew 5, 28. Romans 7 talks about the passion and the part of us that... Well, I might turn there. Romans 7. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. And that's it's a wretched situation that I am in. Wretched man that I am. Who can deliver me from the body of this death? And I thank God that I can through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind of myself, serve the law of God, and with the flesh, the law of sin. We live with flesh within which is the law of sin. But by the power and the grace of God, if you place your faith in him, that's where victory's at. You can either live a life filled, a passion-filled life that's great, or you can live a passion-filled life or a passionless life that will keep you miserable and in the end destroy you. So I can't say again more. I wanted to talk about a lot of things. I want to talk about walking in the Spirit. I thought about that. I talked last time, the last two sessions, I said the most important thing in your life is that you're going to be filled with the Spirit. And that gives us a little bit of counsel, a little bit of admonition. If your child asks for bread, talk about a relationship. If your child asks for bread, you, from your heart, they're hungry. Maybe they had to skip a meal. Maybe you're on a trip and you're driving and you couldn't find a place to find something. You didn't have anything along and the children are hungry. It's within your best interest and your strong desire of your heart to give them what they desire. How much more it says in the God's word that he wants to give of his Spirit to those who will ask. God wants to fill you with his Spirit if you will only ask. We could talk about being filled with the Spirit, walking. We say we live in the Spirit. That's how we get saved, right? So we live in the Spirit. The Bible challenges then that if you live in the Spirit, that you would then walk also in the Spirit. You get into lots of situations you don't know what to do. James chapter 4, you don't know what to do. And he challenges you to walk in the Spirit. Find out what it means. And if you want to find out what it means, because we don't have time here, I'll tell you one way to do it, is pull out your concordance and look up every verse you can think of and then take your thesaurus out and start looking for verses that mean, that are words that have similar meanings and pull all those words out and all of a sudden you come up with an understanding of what walking and living in the Spirit means. Don't just accept it from somebody. Build your faith. We need to build our faith this morning. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And I challenge you to do that. May God help us in this war to settle for nothing less and nothing else than victory. If we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, don't we? We have a defense lawyer with the Father if we sin. Jesus Christ the righteous. God be with you.